Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary and to those who are joining us online via the live stream. All are welcome, including those who are visitors today. We hope and pray that you enjoy being with us as we gather to worship God. Let us then worship God. We sing to his praise and glory, hymn 172, 172. Sing for God's glory that colours the dawn of creation. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is our joy and privilege to come before you and to praise you, the one whose glory colours the dawn of creation and the one whose power sets us free from all that holds us captive. God of all the ages, as we continue to celebrate your mightiest act, the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, we thank you for the new life we find in him and for the peace, joy, and hope he gives to us. Lord of all, we acknowledge that though we sing your praise, we can be slow to respond to your call to serve. We admit that while we want to follow Jesus, we find it hard to live our lives in accordance with your word. And we confess that being critical of others, we can too readily overlook our own faults and failings. God of light, you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, you look favorably upon us, and loving us as you do, you are kind in your dealings with us. Forgive us and raise us up to a new level in our relationship with you, that responding to your love, we may turn from all that keeps us from being your people and walk humbly with you, the one whose light overcomes the darkness. Gracious God, as the psalmist declared, tears may linger at nightfall, but rejoicing comes in the morning. As we wait now before you in this morning hour, may it please you to speak to us. And as we celebrate your abundant goodness, may our worship bring glory to you, the one who does not change, and who is ever faithful and ever sure. These things we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and as he has taught us, so we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. There will be a brief meeting of the Kirk Session following the service next Sunday morning. This is in connection with the appointment of a presbytery elder. So a brief meeting of the session next Sunday. I'm delighted to say that there'll be a joint church newsletter with the congregations of the Church of the Holyrood, Viewfield, Erskine and Park Church. And the newsletter will cover the months of June, July and August. News from groups and organisations will be welcome, as will stories of any visits to places of interest, perhaps the Holy Land or closer to home to the island of Iona. We're also looking for short meditations and poems, and if you have a favourite hymn, why not tell us what it is and why it means so much to you. Now, articles can be emailed to me or placed in the box provided out in the main vestibule of the church, but they need to be submitted by Friday the 13th of May, which I think will be a week this coming Friday. But I do hope there'll be a good response from the congregation for this joint church newsletter. As I intimated last week, I'm delighted to resume my pastoral visitation in full, and I had a wonderful week last week. It gave me a great boost, it really did. Back out doing what I'm happiest doing, knocking on people's doors, ringing their bells, sitting with them, talking, and just catching up. So if you know of anyone who would benefit from a visit, hopefully everyone benefits from a visit, but there's maybe the odd one that doesn't, but anyway, if you know of anyone that would benefit from a visit, please don't hesitate to be in touch with me. Just say to me at the door or email me or phone. The contact details are there, but I really want to catch up with people, and I've got quite a list of names already, but there's room for plenty, plenty more. So please do get in touch. I wonder if anyone can tell me what a landmark is. Does anyone know what a landmark is? Yes. Now, I'll come up so that I can hear you. A famous building. Excellent. That's a great answer. Yes. What was that now? Oh, something that shows that someone's been there. That's an excellent... These are two excellent answers, aren't they? Just wonderful answers. Now, can anyone tell me of a landmark that's in this area? The tower. Our own church tower. For me, it stands alongside Stirling Castle and the Wallace Monument. Can anyone guess what age the tower is? 100 years? 200 years? 300 years, almost? Not quite. 325, good guess, Callum. Actually, a wee bit less. Now, I'm not great at arithmetic, but it was built in 1734. Does that make 288? 288. Hopeless at arithmetic. 288 years the tower has stood there. Isn't that marvellous? Now, not only is it a landmark, it houses two things. It's home to two things. Anyone tell me? Yes. The bell and the clock. Now, the tower was built in 1734, and the first clock was introduced the next year in 1735. And the bell actually dates from 1655. So the bell is older than the tower. The bell hung in a previous tower, and then it got into a state of disrepair, and the bell was lowered, the tower was taken down, the new tower was built, and that bell was rehung. So isn't it amazing to think it has been ringing out since 1655? Now, in 1736, it was decided by the Kirk Session, that very powerful body, it was decided that the bell would ring at 5 in the morning and 8 at night. Now, I don't know what the folk that lived in the area thought about the bell ringing out at 5 in the morning, but that was decided. However, the 5 o'clock bell was discontinued after the First World War, and the 8 o'clock bell ceased to be rung during the Second World War, though it was agreed the bell would ring if an invasion was imminent. Now, I think it's wonderful that we have a church bell, because a church bell calls to people. It is an invitation to people to gather. The bell, when it rings out, says, God's people are about to meet for worship, and all will be welcome. Now, why am I speaking to you about the tower today? Well, some of the children are going to go over to the tower this morning. And I thought it'd be good just to say a wee bit about the tower. And who knows, when you're over there, with the help of a grown-up, you might be able to ring the bell. So, folks, if you hear the bell ringing, don't worry. An invasion is not imminent. Before you go over, though, when you go out into that entranceway, I want you to go to a tower that's there, a model of our church tower. It was made some years ago by one of our elders, Robin Fernie, who was a very, very gifted craftsman and a great friend to us all. I want you to look at the tower because you'll see features on it that you'll see on the real thing. I think it's amazing that that tower has stood all those years, that despite all the changes in the world and in this area, that tower remains. There is something permanent about it. And so it is with God. The Bible tells us that though so much can change, God does not. He remains the same, and his love revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus endures forever and ever. We're going to sing our hymn. It's hymn 443, hymn 443, He is Lord, He is Lord.
Good morning. This morning there are two readings from the Bible, and I should say that I'm using the New International Version in case when you're comparing it you think, why does he say that? The first reading is from Psalm 30. Let us hear the word of God as it is found in Psalm 30, which can be found on page 466 in the Pew Bible. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called you for your help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen. And the second reading is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John. John chapter 21, reading from verses 1 to 19, which can be found in the Pew Bible, page 99. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many in the net, it was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared and his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. May God bless these readings in his name, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Amen.
Thank you, Rod. Lord, you have come to this seashore, a lovely, lovely hymn, hymn 532, 532. As we draw near to God in prayer, I want you to picture in your mind's eye Jesus gently looking towards you, smiling, calling your name. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come before you in prayer, we rejoice that your eyes are set upon us and that gently smiling, you call us by our name. We pray this day for your world, while we celebrate all that is good and marvel at the wonder of creation. We know, sadly, that there is much that is bad. We remember those who are hungry and thirsty, those forced to flee their homeland because of war, and those who do not enjoy the freedoms that we today enjoy. Bless the leaders of the nations, that they and all who represent us in our parliaments may be people of integrity and collectively seek the common good. Prosper, we ask, all who endeavour to have the resources of the earth shared more equally, and bless us, your holy people, that continuing the ministry of Jesus, we may reach out to those in need and be a voice for those who have no voice. Lord Jesus, at breakfast by the seashore, you revealed yourself in your risen power to your disciples and commissioned them again for service. Renew your church today, that it may proclaim with power your resurrection, and fill our nets, O God, with people who are lost and who are looking for meaning and affirmation and direction. Gracious God, we remember before you the lonely, the anxious, the sick, and the sad. Reassure them with your presence. Be a strength to those who toil, and comfort all who mourn. Lord God, we pray today for young people sitting exams at this time, for the council elections that will take place this week, and for presbyteries within the Church of Scotland as they prepare their mission plans. Be present in each and every situation. Encourage, direct, and inspire through your Holy Spirit. These things we humbly ask in the name and for the sake of the one whose mercy is to be praised and majesty adored, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We sing the paraphrase 61, hymn 424, 424, Blessed Be the Everlasting God. How do you feel when you know you have let someone down? If you have a conscience, and most of us do, you feel pretty bad, don't you? And the feeling can not only linger, but sometimes intensify as time passes. It's not a good feeling to have, and it can weigh heavily upon us, to the point it can sap our energy, and we just feel we are unable to forgive ourselves. The truth is, we all have let people down. At one time or another, I imagine we will have broken a promise to a family member, let down a work colleague, or failed a friend in some way. And for those of us who are Christians, we can all most definitely recall times when we have let our Lord down. If we're honest, we must be able to think of occasions when we've said or done things that we knew were wrong. We can think of times when our words or behaviour were anything but Christ-like. How do you feel then? Do we despair? Do we feel like giving up trying to be the people that God calls us to be? Do we imagine He will think less of us? That He will no longer use us in His service, in the church, or in the world? Simon Peter could certainly be forgiven for thinking that way. He had every reason to succumb to despair. He had let the Lord down big time. And his fall from grace was particularly tragic because he had been so full of promise as an early follower of Jesus. Peter had been personally called by Christ on the banks of Lake Galilee. And as he followed Jesus, Peter had very much been Jesus' right-hand man. Peter had witnessed many of the things that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000, the calming of the storm, the healing of the sick. And what is more, Peter had been the first to recognize Jesus' true identity. It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But one night in Jerusalem, it all went terribly wrong. On the night of Jesus' arrest and trial, as he stood warming himself by a fire, as Jesus had predicted, Peter denied his Lord 3 times. And therefore, when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter no doubt thought he had blown it. Surely there was no chance that the risen Jesus would want him back in his team. Surely that relationship that had been so good could not be restored. How low Peter must have felt. Have you felt that way? I know I have. Times when I've let people down, failed others, and the memory haunts me still. And I know that I've failed the Lord. I'm not the minister I should be. I'm not the person I should be. Every day, I say or do something that's wrong. And that weighs heavily upon me and can be a very real burden. And yet, I find great hope in the gospel. We read this morning of a breakfast meeting at the water's edge that proved Peter wrong. There was another fire. Jesus was cooking some breakfast. Isn't it lovely when someone makes you your breakfast? Bacon and egg and sausage, potato scones, black pudding, mushrooms, baked beans, and a pot of tea. It's amazing. Jesus was preparing breakfast for Peter and the others. Peter's relationship with Jesus was about to be restored. And what is more, Jesus recommissioned him for service. It's a story that should encourage us whenever we let others down or let Jesus down. It's a story that tells us that even if we have failed the Lord in the past, we can be forgiven and go on to serve him in the future. I personally take hope from that and great comfort. Today's story is set on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's a place that was very familiar to Peter. It was the region where he had grown up. He had lived there, he had worked there. It was there that Christ had called him. It was somewhere that Peter called home. Home is a very special place, isn't it? I was just thinking the other day that though I've lived here in Stirling longer than I've lived anywhere else now, and I'm very happy here, very happy, Kintyre will naturally always be home, a place of special memories, of happy times growing up, in the school and the church. Well, maybe not so much in the school, but certainly the church. I recall walking over the hills and beside the water. It's a place I don't return to as often as I should. But when I do, I reconnect very quickly. And I can take time to pause and simply be. And therefore, it's no surprise that after the dramatic events of that first Easter, Peter and his friends returned to Galilee, a place that was home, a place that was familiar. There, they regained their strength and gathered their thoughts. In Psalm 30, which Rod also read to us, we see something of the ebb and flow of the life of faith. It's not all about high or holy days. It's also about the ordinary, when our emotions can fluctuate. The psalmist, it would seem, had experienced some difficult times, and he gave voice to the despair he had known. But then he speaks of being lifted from a dark place, and he describes how his weeping was transformed into joy. Mourning gave way to dancing, and the hidden face of God came into view once more. And there's one verse there that in that psalm stands out for me. I was texting a colleague early this morning, and I was speaking about this very verse. Tears may linger at nightfall, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There's no time better than the morning. It was at the break of day that the tomb was found to be empty. And it was in the morning light that Jesus called to Simon, Peter, and the others, and learning that they had not caught any fish, he told them to cast their net on the other side. And praise God they did. And what a great catch they had. They were experienced fishermen. They could have said to this apparent stranger on the shore, "Mind your own business." But no. There was something about the voice. And they were obedient. And did as they were told. It was a great pleasure for a number of us to share in Lenten studies with friends in other churches in the lead up to Easter. And one of the studies looked at this story before us and the miraculous catch of fish. And one of the questions we asked was, why should John be so specific and tell us that there were 153 fish in the net? Why didn't he just say a lot of fish? But he said 153. Well, there's different theories as to why this should be so, but I like this one put forward by the 4th century theologian Jerome, who wrote that in the Sea of Galilee in the 1st century, it was reckoned that there were 153 different kinds of fish. And therefore, in the net, there was room for all. And it is thought that John the Evangelist saw this as being indicative of the mission of Christ's church. There is no form of exclusiveness in the church. There is no color or gender bar or selectiveness. There is room for all and more. The embrace of the church is to be as universal as God's love in Jesus Christ. Room for all, for young and old, male and female, gay and straight, believers and doubters, saints and sinners, none are excluded. None are exempt from God's grace or love. He wants to have a living relationship with us all. And that, dear friends, is what Peter, Thomas, and the others discovered on the beach that morning. By inviting them to eat breakfast with him, Jesus was extending an offer of renewed friendship to them. He was inviting them to enjoy fellowship with him. It was proof, if ever proof was needed, that even the most wayward disciples can know forgiveness and experience Christ's friendship. Isn't this something for us to take to heart? Isn't it something for us to remember as we journey forward beyond the pandemic as a church? Amidst all the changes and challenges of this time, and they are real, we must not lose sight of our true calling. It is to go and tell. These are the watchwords of Easter. The risen Christ commissions you and me, as he commissioned Peter and the others, to share the gospel in word and in action. We are to proclaim the wonderful news that Christ lives, and that he wants to have a relationship with everyone. Everyone, without exception. Why? It is because he can still change lives in the most amazing way. His forgiveness can bring healing and wholeness. His love can transform and give purpose and meaning. And his presence can restore and renew. If you have cause to question that, I point you to Simon Peter. After breakfast, Jesus spoke to him alone. He asked him the same question 3 times. Do you remember that question? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And his 3 denials were countered with 3 affirmations. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Beside the Sea of Galilee, beside the still waters, Peter's relationship with Christ was wonderfully restored, and his responsibility for Christ's flock was graciously reaffirmed. And until his dying day, Peter faithfully served his Lord. For him, he gave his all, even his life, as Christ had predicted. Such was his love for the one who gave his all for him. I wonder, can we be like Peter? Though often burdened by the memory of letting others down and letting Christ down, can we hear Jesus ask the same question of us that he asked Peter? Do you love me? And can we affirm, as Peter affirmed, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We continue to celebrate our Lord's resurrection in our closing hymn. It is the hymn 430, 430 to the tune Hifridol. Christ has risen while earth slumbers. Go in the peace of God. Go in the love of Christ. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you, now and forevermore.